scratch the itch of preaching in the Old Testament. I know that's not everyone's cup of tea, but hopefully you move from like 0 to 1 or 1 to 2 or 2 to 3 or whatever, a little more love and appreciation of the Old Testament last week. So as a reward for your perseverance, we're going to talk about the words of Jesus today. Okay, much better. Good job. Luke 11, 1 through 13, as Katrina already said, the Lucan account of the Lord's Prayer, which is also in the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to get that ready. Let me begin this morning with a confession, so we can start on the same page. I am a terrible prayer. I'm not good at praying. Anyone relate to that? I struggle. Just me? Okay, thank you. So I have a prayer list I work through. I pray every day for these individuals. But like I've said before, my go-to prayer is the Hail Mary. Not that I pray for Mary, but as I'm going forward, I'm like, oh, I should have prayed about this more. Let me throw up a prayer to God real quick. Hopefully he catches it and answers it for me as the Hail Mary prayer, right? And I've struggled with the fact that I've seen prayer as the thing you do before you do the thing you're supposed to do for God, as this tack on at the beginning or at the end. I've shared before as well, you know, in my life I've had some physical struggles where it keeps me from doing things that I'd love to do, that I wish I could do more often. And so the combination of these two things, God has taught me slowly and stubbornly that prayer is not just pre-work, prayer is a work that we are called to for the glory of God and others. So thank God that he's patient with us in our stiff neck behavior. And over the last few years, I've committed to be a better prayer, which kind of sounds weird, but God is still gracious even in the midst of trying to pray better. So we're going to talk about prayer today. Before we do that, let's jump in with, let's see here. Can I get the first slide, the title slide, and then I'll go from there. Thank you. Perfect. Let's jump in with this. Prayer is... dot, dot, dot. And so what I want you to do is think about how you would answer this question. Prayer is, you can answer with a word, a sentence, something positive, something negative, even if that's what you feel. Just answer something honestly. So I want you to think about this. Just turn to the people around you. Don't get up because then I'll never get you back. So just turn to the people around you. Answer this question. Take a minute. Prayer is, fill in the blank. Take 1 minute. Do that now. Seconds. Prayer is? All right, I hear it calming down. So hopefully you got to answer that. Prayer is a positive, negative sentence idea. Who wants to share what they said? Prayer is? Talking to God. Okay, good. Yes, in the back.
Listening.
Prayer is listening. Good. What else?
Prayer is calming.
Calming. Good. Anyone have a negative feeling about it? Prayer is hard. Prayer is, yeah, a few nods, right? Prayer seems like a waste of time sometimes. I've felt that before, right? I'm just being honest. Yeah. Anyone say prayer is shameless? No, we don't usually think of that, right? Prayer is audacious. Right? Shameless audacity. Katrina's already mentioned that. That's the title of the sermon. That's what we're going to talk about today, that Jesus says, compares, I should say, a prayer life to that of shameless audacity. Are we shamelessly audacious, that's hard to say, in our prayer life as we speak to God, as we spend time praying with him? Why does Jesus say that, and how does that relate to us? That's what we're going to talk about. So let's begin. Luke 11, verse 1, we'll start there. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Thank you, Luke, for that very descriptive line. That's rewrite, send that back, right? In a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus is on a regular prayer trip, and the disciples ask him for an identifying prayer. At that time, there were various markers and symbols of following certain rabbis. So if you said that you followed Rabbi X, you had an identifying prayer that identified you with that rabbi. You could even wear identifying clothing or tassels that identified you in relationship with that rabbi. And it appears John had that going on, John the Baptist, as he was going through. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us a prayer that we can identify with you, that you are our rabbi, you are our teacher. A great modern example of this is like a sporting event, right? So if you go to a Purdue sporting event, you wear like Purdue shirt, I hope, and hopefully you're cheering for Purdue. Mel's not here today. Maybe she's watching online, but this is going to ruin the joke, but that's okay. She's online. Hi, Mel. Yeah, we're going to talk about Purdue sports, the greatness of Purdue sports today. You go to a Purdue sporting event, you Purdue stuff on, you know the fight song, you know the common cheers, you know people around you, right? You share this commonality, this common identity with like a Purdue fan that you wouldn't share from a lesser university, such as Wabash College. Mel thought I was going to say IU, see? But also IU, while we're at it. So it's this commonality that you share with these people. And it was the same thing with this rabbi, sharing this commonality that we follow this rabbi. The disciples of John had a specific prayer, and the disciples of Jesus say, give us a prayer to identify us with you. And honestly, surprisingly, Jesus actually answers them. One of those rare times that Jesus doesn't like change the plot and say, well, you know, actually. He says, all right, I'm going to tell you what it is. The early church knew this as the disciples' prayer. They knew it as the believers' prayer, and it wasn't until later on that it became called the Lord's Prayer, because the disciples were the ones who taught this to the next generation of churches. I'm guessing many of us find the Lord's Prayer comforting, which is great. We probably know it by memory in different translations. Maybe you know it in different languages even, which would be cool. But really, this is a prayer of declaration that you are identifying with Jesus as Lord and you are his disciples. It's not actually a prayer in its original context that was just meant for anyone to pray. It was meant for the disciples of Jesus. And it's prayer, it's cut down from Matthew's version, but a lot of the same parts are there. So let's take a look at the prayer. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. The shorter version in Luke. When you pray, literally translates to, whenever you, plural, are praying, pray in this manner. And so right there we see that this prayer is to be prayed in community, as a group of people praying together. And it's not necessarily meant to be repeated. These ideas here are placeholders for larger ideas that are there. So another way to say this is the Lord's Prayer is meant to be replicated, not necessarily duplicated. So you can replicate it with your own words, your own language, to draw this idea out. And I really like that because I like the freedom to rewrite scripture in ways that make sense to me in my modern language. So we're going to do some of that today as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And it begins with this, Father, simple beginning. Only the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself use this title in prayer because Jesus is the Son of God. God is the Father. And so we become a family under God when we follow Jesus. So that's an identifying marker of this prayer. It's very simple but important. When you pray, you are not praying to an all-powerful, far-off God who doesn't know you unless you say some magic words. You are praying to the powerful God of all things, who is also your loving Father. And now, putting aside any sort of broken understandings we have about fathers, our God is a good, good Father who loves us deeply, who cares for us, who wants to hear from us. And that's how Jesus starts his prayer. Remember, when you are praying, you are speaking to your Father who loves you. That's a good place to start. Second, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Both of these are forward-looking events. We're looking forward to the time when God's name will be held holy in all the earth and declared by all. And we're looking forward to the time when the kingdom of God is reigning not just in heaven, but fully on earth. The heart of the declaration is to see God's kingdom come. If we're not looking forward to that day when he fixes the wrongs, fixes injustice, ends wars, brings peace, then our view of salvation is too small. Because salvation is not just about me, it's about God coming to fix these broken places in the world. That's just what the Lord's Prayer mentions. So Jesus' prayer begins, acknowledge your Father who loves you, and then let him know you're looking forward to seeing him in person. That's essentially what he's saying. Because God's kingdom coming is a desire to see God in person and to know him and to be with him. In 16 or 17, I forget, one of those 2 years, I got the chance to travel to Armenia to visit my extended family for the first time in my life. I'm Armenian. I was born in Iran. We moved here when I was 2 years old. I obviously saw them when I was two, but I don't remember anything being two. And so that was the first time that I got to see them and be with them. And that was the first time they saw me when I was, from 2 to 30-something, right? I was at the airport, Yerevan International Airport. International, it's got like four gates in it. It's like the smallest international airport ever. You go in there, you go through customs. The plane landed at like 2:30 in the morning, 3 in the morning. I'm there. I'm tired. I've been up for who knows how many hours at this point. I see my family, extended family, for the first time. They're crying. I'm crying, right? And it wasn't just me. There was a lot of people, you could tell, meeting their extended family after a long time away. Everyone around us is crying. Very emotional time in that way. Up to that point, I'd only ever seen pictures of them. I'd only ever heard stories of them. Maybe I'd even talked to them on the phone a little bit. But it was this longing to see someone face to face that I'd only ever seen flashes of or heard stories of. And Paul talks about that with God when he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The second part of the prayer is an expression of this longing to want to see God reigning on earth, an expression to see God clearly, see your Father clearly, not just the flashes or the reflections that you've seen in this life. So let's start writing our own prayer right here. So, my Father who loves me, I desperately long to see you. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. He goes on, give us each day our daily bread. And daily bread, of course, is a small part that refers to something bigger, right? We talk about daily bread. We talk about our daily needs being met. And let's be honest, this is where most of us jump into prayer, right? This is what I need, God. So let me pray to you about what I need today because I don't got time. I got to go, God. Don't you know how busy I am today? Let me start here. But remember, this is in the context of what he has taught us so far. So the first step, acknowledge your relationship with your Father who loves you. Second, a longing to see God's kingdom come. Then ask for your daily bread as it relates to God's kingdom coming on earth. My daily bread is not that I'm going to hit the correct lottery numbers. That'd be nice, though. My daily bread is not that I'm going to win a Ferrari. That'd be cool, though. My daily bread is not that I'm going to win that all-expense-paid trip, right, from the mall where you drop it in the box, right, every time you do that. That'd be nice, though. I don't, nobody goes to the mall anymore, I hear, so that's sad for me. Anyway, my daily bread is what I pray with agreement of this first part. I desperately long to see your kingdom come. I desperately long to see your kingdom come. Provide for my needs today so I don't have to spend my time worrying about meeting my needs so I can spend time seeking your kingdom and pointing others to you. You know, there's a gospel out there that is a false gospel. It's a gospel that says if you pray earnestly enough to God, he will give you all the desires of your heart, including the desire to be rich. And it's your fault if you aren't rich like David or Solomon because you don't have enough faith. It's a prosperity gospel. It's big in certain parts of the country, around the world, I should say. But the call in Scripture is from the beginning is different. Give me enough for today so I can rely on you again tomorrow. And that's part of wise living. It's from Proverbs 38 and 9. I believe I've shared this before, but give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Try that out in your prayer life, right? Lord, don't give me more than I need for today. Give me just enough so I have to rely on you tomorrow. It's a really bold prayer. It's about as anti-American capitalistic culture prayer as you can get, especially as we enter into this Christmas season. Well, you're going to hear, get more of this, you need more of this, spend this, credit card debt spiraling, this, that, and the other. What would it look like to pray this prayer against the consumeristic Christmas season that's upcoming? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, just my daily bread. What would you be convicted to give away? To spend, but not to spend, but to donate, not to gather up, but to give out. So let's keep adding. My Father who loves me, I desperately long to see you. Give me enough for today so I can serve you. And he goes on, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us. Jesus shows us here the importance of regularly confessing sin before God. It's not because we lose our salvation and we confess our way back in, but it's rather that we can confess to strengthen our relationship. Because nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Think of it like this. If you're sitting with your family, your mothers, brothers, sisters, which I'm guessing many of us will be doing this Thanksgiving season, right, or friends, you're going to be in relationship with them. They're going to be your mother. They're going to be your brother. They're going to be your sister. But if you want to restore that relationship and make it good, there needs to be times of confession. So I'm sure some of you have been hurt in relationships, and sometimes we're begrudgingly getting together with our families, and that can be painful. Jesus also adds, forget, for we also forgive. Right? There's an attitude of our forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness is not just about us, but it's confession, repentance, and a willingness to forgive others. Freely we've received, so freely we give. So let's keep going. My Father who loves me, I desperately long to see you. Give me enough for today so I can serve you. Help me forgive others with the same freedom that you have forgiven me, and lead us not into temptation. God does not tempt. So what he's talking about here is the temptation that comes from the accuser, the evil one. Scripture tells us he comes to only steal, kill, and destroy, and daily we need protection by the power of the Holy Spirit to flee from the temptations that come from the evil one. Think of it like this. Imagine you're on a sports team. If you've made a soccer team, let's just use soccer as an example, and you get ready, you go to practice, and you're playing, and you got your cleats on, your shin guards, you got your jersey, you got everything all set. You're playing soccer, you're kicking it around, you're kicking into empty nets, you're enjoying that time of practicing with your team, and then you get to game day, you walk out in the field, and you look across, and oh, there's another team we have to face? I didn't know that, right? That would be ridiculous. Right? You're only competing against, you're practicing so you can compete against the other team. And yet sometimes when we pray like there isn't someone who's trying to actively oppose what we're doing. But Jesus says here, there's one who's tempting you that's going to try and push you off the path. Pray against that evil. Pray against that temptation. So let's finish. My Father who loves me, I desperately long to see you. Give me enough for today so I can serve you. Help me forgive others with the same freedom that you have forgiven me, and protect me from the one who tries to harm me. Amen. The Lord's Prayer in sort of modern language, the ARV, our revised version, right, for us today. So he showed us how to pray. Now, what manner are we to pray? This is the fun part. Then Jesus says to them, suppose you had a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me. I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Imagine this, it's midnight, it's at your house. Your kids are in bed upstairs, right? And maybe you and your spouse are sitting there. You're wearing the at-home pants, you know, the pants that no one but your spouse is supposed to see. I have those pants, right? I love those pants. So the shirt with the holes in it, that's nasty. It's got stains on it, right? That it's in the vows, like, death do us part and these pants, right? So no one else will see those. You're relaxing. Kids are asleep. You're up there, and you hear this knock on the door. You're like, oh, okay. Maybe they won't knock again, and then they knock again, right? And okay, let me go see who it is. And you look, you go, oh, it's somebody I know, even worse, right? And so it's like, now I have to answer this door, it's my friend. You answer the door, and they say, hey, I need 3 pieces of bread. I've had an unexpected visitor at night. So you're like, okay, you kind of feel obligated, and you get up, and you kind of, you know, quietly, let's go quietly through the house, right? And I'll get you a bread, here's your bread, okay. All right, now get out of my house, right? Imagine that's the case, right? And how hard that would be to do that. Now imagine in the time of Scripture, you're all living in the same room because our houses were just one room places where you do all your eating, all your sleeping, all the cooking, all everything together. And it's not the year 2023 where you have bread just sitting around. It's the year 23. So you have to actually make the bread when the friend shows up, which means you're going to have to wake everyone up in that house in order to do that. So maybe you can see why the homeowner is not too keen in this parable about opening the door for the person to come in. But Jesus uses this as a really powerful illustration of God's love and prayer. Shameless audacity, and Levi gave us a great definition, but shameless, having no care what anybody else thinks about what you're doing. Usually this is a negative case, but Jesus uses it positively. And audacity, the willingness to take bold risks. And the interesting thing here is this is one word in the Greek, and it only appears here in the New Testament, shameless audacity, and in every other instance, almost every other instance in ancient Greek, the word is used in a negative way. So Jesus reclaims this and uses it in a positive way about how to relate to your father, which means what? There was this cultural understanding that no self-respecting person would shamelessly just throw themselves at anybody for any reason. But Jesus holds this up as a model of prayer, praying bold prayers continually to your Father who loves you. And then he doubles down on that understanding even more. He goes on, verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock over and over again. Bold, be relentless, be passionate in your prayers. This is rhetorical parallelism. He says, shameless audacity, and then he says, triples down on this. All right? Ask, seek, knock. Do it, Jesus says. He's telling us to pray without abandon, specific prayers relentlessly to our Father. When the guy in the parable comes in and knocks on the door, he doesn't say, give me some food. He says, give me 3 loaves of bread. I know what I want to ask for. Here's what I'm asking for. Here's what I'm asking you to give me. So when we pray, be specific, right? Stop praying, oh Lord, use me if you see fit today, right? And what happens if he doesn't use you, right? Then I guess he didn't see fit today to use me, right? That's kind of a cop-out prayer. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to call us out here, okay? All right, so it's like, Lord, use me if you see fit today. Well, like, what's the Lord going to say? I didn't need you for the kingdom today, Ara. You can take the day off. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, right? No. Lord, I'm going to go meet with someone today. I'm going to have lunch with them. Use me to be a hope and encouragement with them. Use me in any way that they need so that I can pour into them. Lord, I need this to meet my daily bread today. Provide a way to it, God. Lord, I don't even know what I need, so I'm knocking on your door all day and all night. I'll need you to answer. Let me in. Give me my daily bread. This isn't magic words. That's not what I'm talking about. This is about relentless prayer to your Father who loves you. And the image I get here is someone kind of grabbing another person by the collar, demanding something from them, which seems very, I don't know, graphic when you think about talking to God in that way. But why does Jesus give us the freedom to be so bold in prayer? It's because we have a good Father who knows how to give his children good gifts. If your son asks you for eggs for breakfast and you give him a plate of scorpions, that's not good parenting, okay? I'll tell you that now. We probably know that. Our Father is a good Father. He is not like the homeowner who ignores the knocking. He will answer and give good gifts in good time. He knows how to care for you. In another gospel, Jesus uses the example of a widow who petitions a heartless judge to rule in her favor. And because of her shameless audacity, the judge rules in her favor. And Jesus says, our God is not like the heartless judge. Our God is not like the ignoring homeowner. He is a loving Father, and he knows how to give good gifts. If those who don't know how to give good gifts will still listen to your plea, how much more will your good Father answer your prayer? And Jesus is looking at us, and he's saying, hey, your prayers are too small. Your prayers are too small. Don't you know you have a Father who formed all of this creation by the breath of his mouth, and he loves you? And he's longing to give you good things. Pray bigger prayers. Expect more from the God who made you. Shameless audacity. Put that in your prayer room. Put that in your car mirror. Put that in your bathroom. Put it on your shower head, wherever it is that you pray. Shameless audacity is where Jesus calls us to approach the Father. Which then, if we're honest, it leads us to this question. If my good Father knows what I need, why do I need to pray? Right? Can't I just trust him to give me what I need? And that's a great question. That's a really valid question. That's a question I've wrestled and struggled with my whole life. And let me answer that question the best way I know how. Let me start by the easy one, right? Because Jesus tells us to. Yes, I know. Thank you. I'm a 5 on the Enneagram. I need a better answer than that. That doesn't satisfy me. Maybe it doesn't satisfy you either. So here's what I've learned. First, as a father of 2 young children, I will provide for their needs no matter what. They don't have jobs. They don't make money. Zach, you don't have a job yet, right? No? Okay, just making sure. Okay, so they don't have jobs, right? I'll ask Kaya later, but I'm pretty sure she doesn't have a job either. I got to meet their needs, right? And I'm happy to do that. I will care for them and meet their needs, whether they talk to me or not. Now, I'd love for them to talk to me. I'd love for them to be in relationship with me. I want to know what's going on, but even if they don't, that will never change my love for them. And so it is with our Father and us. He loves us with an unconditional love, and he wants to hear from us. We have a whole witness of Psalms in our Bible that speak of highs and lows and hurt and joy and sorrow and celebration, and all of it is shared in conversation with our Father. Now, that's a really imperfect example, I know, but it's the best way I've found to relate to talking with this all-powerful God. It helps my prayer life to be shameless audacity in how I pray to my Father. So let's close with a question this morning. What does a prayer of shameless audacity look like in your life? What's the thing that you need to grab God by the collar by and keep asking and seeking and knocking? Perhaps it begins with changing your view on God. If you've only ever seen God as this outside dictator that you must only bow to, begin by leaning into seeing God as your good Father who loves you, who gives good gifts to his children. What are the things that you've given up praying for because you've been praying so long? You're like, oh, I don't even know. What are things that have become afterthoughts in your prayer life? Things that you thought you'd never see in this life, so you just stopped praying. Church, ask, seek, and knock again over and over and over. Our Father will not give you a plate of scorpions. He is a gracious God. He answers graciously one way or another and gives you the strength to hear it. And also, while we're at it, what does a prayer of shameless audacity look like for Riverside Covenant Church? Jesus is looking at us and saying, your prayers are too small. Don't you know who your Father is? Pray big for God's kingdom to come in Riverside as it is in heaven. What would we pray? Are we scared of that prayer? Not because the church might grow or the budget might become better or any of those reasons, but because God might actually send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit might actually convict us that we've been doing some stuff wrong. And we might actually have to change our church so that we can see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What does it look like for Riverside Covenant Church for us to pray with shameless audacity in all that we do? About how we use our building, about how we use our budget, about our involvement in the community and engagement with those in need. Our prayers are too small, church. Jesus encourages us to grab God by the collar and say, Father, here's what we need to see your kingdom come at Riverside. Show us clearly what you want us to do. That is no small prayer, but we serve a good Father who loves us. He's telling us to ask, seek, and knock shamelessly, audaciously, continually, but most importantly, expectantly, that God will answer and he provides for his children. May we do that together. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your words that you taught us how to pray. And Lord, forgive me, help me as I struggle with prayer. I struggle oftentimes because I've been praying the same thing over and over and over and over again in my life since I was little. Maybe some of us here can relate to that. But let us have the strength to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking without abandon because you love us from that place of love. You will provide what we need, the daily bread to see your kingdom come. Help us, Lord, increase our faith, as the disciples asked. Increase our faith in you that we might pray shamelessly to you. And as our good Father, that we would see you in that way who is giving us good gifts and who loves us so, so dearly and so tenderly. May we encourage each other in that. May we consider for our church what it looks like to pray in that manner. That we may glorify you on this corner, in this community, in this neighborhood. We thank you, we love you, in your name. Amen.